Well, today I'm going to share with you from Psalm 86, and not just a couple of verses, but I have a great ambition to cover the whole Psalm, 17 verses in one message today. Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. In the third book, third portion of the book of Psalms, this is the only poem, only psalm written by King David. It is a simple prayer, and it could be easily related to most of us, if not all of us. The foremost reason why I say this is because this prayer is an ongoing, persistent prayer that most of us made a daily basis. It is not just a reflective kind of prayer, thinking about past grace, but it is an ongoing prayer for ongoing issues. David says in verse 1, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." He speaks of his destitute life situation, though he was a king. He says that he's poor and needy. It is an extraordinary confession. Then he says in the last verse, "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me." It is quite amazing to know that there are some people who hated David. What's wrong with him? Or what's wrong with them? And why did they hate him? He declares that God has helped and comforted him in the last verse. However, in the first part of the verse it says, "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed." From which we can have an indication, we can find an indication that his prayer has not been answered yet. So he prayed up to, you know, verse 16. Then here verse 17, he said, "Show me a token for good." What he says really indicates that his prayer has yet to be answered. And his prayer is simply a prayer of faith here, even though he has not seen the reality yet. Most of us have such experiences one way or another. We may be in dire situations, and we also know and firmly believe that God is the only one who is able to help us. We pray and pray, but it seems that answer has not come immediately, and we cannot find any answer. I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, have such prayers in heart. This very thought relates us to Psalm 86. So I hope that even after this service, you will be able to meditate upon this psalm. The name of God in this psalm is frequently used, except three verses, verse 7, verse 13, verse 16. Every single verse in the psalm has at least one name of God. So the Lord, or capital letter L-O-R-D, or Jehovah, occurs four times in verses 1, 6, 11, and 17. Lord, small L, then small letters O-R-D. Or in Hebrew, term Adonai, occurs seven times in verses 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, 12, and 15. God, or Elohim, occurs five times in verses 2, 10, 12, 14, and 15. And sometimes the Lord and God, Adonai Elohim, they are combined and used together two times in verses 12 and 15. So initially, while I was reading the psalm, I was tempted to study the psalm according to the use of those names of God. There are three different names, and I could study the psalm with three main points based on his names. Then I paid attention to the verses that do not have any one of those three names, three verses I told you. If I break the psalm based on the absence of the name of God from those verses, I could divide the psalm to three parts. So 1 to 7, 8 to 13, and 8 to 17. Even though the last section could be only verses 14 to 16 and verse 17 could be a conclusion, I decided to put it all together with the third section of the psalm. Another interesting point is that David speaks of God's goodness in verse 5. God is good. So even though he was in dire problems and situations, he never forgot He never forgot that God is good. Then he prays to God to show him a token of good in verse 17. The way that David prays is not much different from the way I think we pray. Because we pray something like this: God, I have problems and I know you are good. Show me your goodness to us. And that is the way that we pray. And that was the way that David prayed in Psalm 86. It was also a matter of concern for Asaph in Psalm 73. The theme of the psalm, I chose verse 7, because this verse 7 really summarizes everything. It says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." So I chose a phrase, "In the day of my trouble," as the title of this message. Let me begin with verses 1 to 7 by talking about the supplicant, the one who prayed, David. Verses 1 to 7, would you like to read the verses from verse 1 to 7 with me? From verse 1 to 7. "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. For thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." Amen. Here, first of all, we can find that David was living through the day of troubles. This thought comes from verse 7a, "In the day of my trouble." The Hebrew word for trouble can also be translated as a distress, calamity, affliction, and anguish. And its root word may mean tightness. David, a man after God's own heart, faced and experienced the afflictions and calamities of life. From this simple observation, I think we have to be awakened to reality of the believer's life and understand what it means when Jesus says in Matthew 5, 44 and 45, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." It is interesting, the Lord told his own disciples that there will be, he did not say that there will be peace in their future, but rather he is talking about all those prospects of having enemies in their lives, and there will be people who will curse them, and hate them, and despise them, and persecute them. Then verse 45 says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." It is very interesting. If righteous people are being persecuted and hated by the evil ones, then when sun rises, God should give the sunshine only to the good ones, not to the bad ones. But in fact, verse 45 tells us that God gives the sun both to the evil and the good, and he sends rain both on the just and the unjust. There is no discrimination between the good and evil in terms of getting benefits from the sun and the rain. So here is our complexity of problems and questions in our minds. It is always we think that if we believe in Jesus Christ, God is going to give us prosperity and God is going to take care of all of our enemies. But in fact, here, God is talking about common grace. We should not fall into an unbiblical notion that the good ones will always enjoy peace and quiet life, while the evil ones will always get the wrath of God in their everyday life. God's common grace is upon everyone. Even though someone may be terribly bad and evil, but if he has such a great skill in his businesses may be very, very much prosperous. So we need to break that unbiblical concept that believers must be prosperous all the time, and the evil ones will face the judgment of God on every single moment. That is not the case. While they are persecuting the good ones, they may enjoy the sunshine and rain from God. Our dilemma is there oftentimes. In the day of his troubles, David remembered God and found his refuge in him. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Many will testify that their most blessed and intimate experience of the peace and the presence of God came in the time of their greatest trial. There are times of troubles. These troubles may come from various sources, including political upheavals and disturbances of the nations, wars, natural disasters like great earthquakes and landslides of mountains into the oceans, tidal waves like tsunamis, pandemics like COVID-19 spread, and financial downturns like a Great Depression or any financial crisis, health issues, tragic accidents and deaths or injuries, or serious relationship breakups. The list I gave you is a tiny fraction of troubles we can think of. No one is immune to troubles in life. So if you just walk around, even in our church, when you say, hello, how are you doing? People may say, fine, thank you. And they may even smile back to you. Do not think that underneath their smiles there may be agonies. There may be cries and weeps and tears. That's just a fact of the matter in life. David, a man of God, was in great troubles. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Taking God as our refuge and strength in times of trouble is a sign of mature faith, at least in two ways. Oftentimes, when people are facing trials and troubles in life, they are running away from God by saying, where is the goodness of God? If there is God, why he allows such a thing to happen? But just like when children are chastened by, chastised, disciplined by their parents, they are coming to them. Parents, rather than run away, when children of God are experiencing suffering and trials, they are coming to the bosom of God even more. And in fact, that is a sign of mature faith in at least two ways. Number one, an immature faith misguides us to think differently, as if refuge and helps are somewhere else or someone else but God. That's why Israel went to Egypt, Israel went to Assyria, or sometimes Israel went to Babylon for help in times of troubles. Israel also went to a golden calf, Baal, or anything made with hands. We must learn a lesson from Israel, because Israel was a chosen nation of God and does not deny him to be a God, but she does not rely on him for help by faith alone at all. Secondly, an immature faith misleads us to conclude differently, as if God is a culprit of all troubles. They blame God, thus they run away from God. Or we complain about his unkindness to us by allowing us to suffer. We refuse to take him as our refuge and strength. To the contrary, in times of troubles, David repeatedly says that he trusts in God and takes him as his refuge. Secondly, David explained the reasons why the Lord should answer his prayers. Number one, because he is poor and needy, in verse 1b. It is not a small matter that David says of himself as a poor and needy person. He was a king of a large kingdom. However, he condescended himself from his royal throne to the humblest condition of human life, that of a servant. He was only a poor and needy person while he was in the troubled life. There are four passages, in fact, in which David personally confesses, I am poor and needy. They are Psalm 40, 17, 70 verse 5, 86 verse 1, and 109, 22. David must have understood that God saves all the afflicted of the earth. It is impossible for God to forsake the afflicted and innocent, as it is impossible for him to deny himself. It is God's nature to humble himself to save his people, and we call it as God's condescension. David's confession enacts and illustrates and teaches about the life lived by the steadfast love of the Lord. David cried out for God's help in Psalm 70 verses 1 to 5. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion and that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying. We should not forget that David prays because he has troubles and he is not capable of solving his own problems. He is only a poor and needy person. We do not have to look for great, any grandeur and noble causes and reasons to pray. When we are in troubles, it is a time to pray. And he says, because he's holy, not only poor and needy, he says, I am holy, therefore save me. Answer my prayers. The Hebrew word for holy here is translated as godly in ESV and NAS, and faithful in NIV. It also means pious. And as I was looking up this particular Hebrew word, I realized that The Hebrew word used here for holy in this verse shares the same Hebrew root word for mercy, known as chesed, which is an important word for God's attributes and also for the study we are now doing with Psalm 86. The first meaning of the Hebrew word for holy here in this particular verse is in fact kind, which denotes active practice of kindness. If we expand our minds a little bit, we would say that being pious or godly cannot be separated from being kind to others or one another. This concept is, I think, also found in the Lord's Prayer that we ask God to forgive our sins as we have forgiven others for their sins against us. David lived a conscious life, even to be able to say that he was godly, he was holy and pious or kind to others. If we may learn any lesson from this, we may say that our holy life is not defined by our self-judgment or self-measurement, but by our attitude to other people. It's quite interesting. You know, I have done this and I'm practicing this. Therefore, you know, so far what I'm doing is very godly and righteous. Therefore, I must be holy. That is not the way that we measure our godliness or holiness. We may someday need to revisit the issue why the second foremost important commandment of God is to love our neighbors as ourselves. By knowing how we are relating ourselves to others, we shall know who we are. We are not being defined by our own self-judgment, but in fact, very much objectively, we may be measured. I found an interesting combination here that David was both needy in verse 1, in verse 2, holy. That combination, I do not know how you feel about it. Believers in our days, in the 21st century, most believers and Christians think that this is not a possible combination for the believers. They even think that this combination is really devilish. However, David's real life was full of that combination. He was poor and needy on the one hand, and on the other hand, he was holy. So a lot of Pentecostal and the prosperity gospel believers are saying that you believe in God, everything must be going very well. So it is not acceptable for you to be holy at the same time needy and poor. That combination doesn't work. But in fact, this is what David is talking about here in this psalm. He cries to God daily in verse 3b. That's why God should answer his prayers. He prays without ceasing. It is also a proof of David's hope and confidence. By the word cry, David shows earnestness of his soul. John Calvin says about it, in quote, "The saints do not indeed always pray with a loud voice, but their secret sighs and groanings resound and echo upwards, and ascending from their hearts, penetrate even into heaven. The inspired suppliant not only represents himself as crying, but as persevering in doing so to teach us that he was not discouraged at the first or second encounter, but continued in prayer with untiring earnestness." End of quote. Number four, he says, in verse 4b, he lifts up his soul unto God, thus God should answer his prayers. His prayer is inward with God and thus very much spiritual. David lifts up his desire and prayers to God because he's truly persuaded that God is a truly faithful rewarder of all who call upon him. And also God is good. In verse 5 he says, God is good, forgiving and merciful. Remember that he was in trouble. He was living a day of trouble. And he says, God is good. We must notice that every one of them, you know, forgiving and merciful concerning God's goodness, reflects God's own nature. The psalmist pleads God's goodwill toward him. There are two sides of God's goodness shown. One is, God is prayer-hearing God. Number two, God is a forgiving God. David is not mentioning of God's goodness in general, but here, very specific. His mercy of forgiving sins. This goodness is extended only to the faithful ones who call upon his name. God is plenteous in mercy, very full and very free, both rich and liberal unto all those who call upon him. God is resourceful to supply all their needs, and is open-handed in granting their supply. And also, God will answer him. David repeats his plea to God for answering his prayers. It indicates that David is oppressed with no ordinary degree of grief, and also agitated with extreme anxiety. Otherwise, we normally do not pray. When there are serious issues in life, trials and pressures, severe level of anxieties, our prayers tend to become even more intense and fervent. He discharges his cares into the bosom of God little by little, constantly. It is a privilege of the children of God in his kingdom. Thirdly, David made petitions to God. He says in verse 1, "Bow down thine ear and hear me." The Hebrew word for bow down means to stretch out, to bend, to extend, or to tip over. All of these meanings indicate that God, in fact, is not in position to do such a thing as requested because he is the exalted Lord. But out of his pity and compassion, he is able to show his favor to the petitioner. It means that obtaining his favor is not anybody's right, but God's special act based on his nature. David's petition also implies that the Lord's sovereign rule encompasses every dimension of human affairs, including the plight of the poor and needy. Psalm 113, verses 4 to 7. "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill." In fact, if you look at verse 7, In Psalm 113, it says, "Who humbleth himself? God humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth." That's what God does for his children. The Lord's bowing down to help the poor and needy is God's condescension to raise them up. The Lord is not obligated to do so, obviously, but David made a petition to him to do so. And the basis of his bold request is found none other than in God's name in verse 1, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, Jehovah God, which is a name of the covenant God. God and the believers have a covenant between them. The Hebrew word for hear means to answer. From the beginning of his prayer, David anticipated the Lord's answer. And his second petition is this, preserve my soul in verse 2. God is the advocate for the poor and needy. Psalm 109 verses 30 and 31 say, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. This image is the definitive picture of the Lord's defensive role and a powerfully bold statement of the Lord's lowly place in the world of human affairs. Though David was a king and great man in the eyes of men, his confession and plea to God to preserve his soul indicate that the true king is not him, but the true king is God, and only he reigns over all things. The crisis in life led him to empty himself, to surrender all of his to God. I do not know why such a thing happened in his life, but maybe it is very possible that God is making his heart humble and surrender to God's authority once again. David's concern is about his soul. If it refers to his physical life, when he talks about his soul here, we would say that his best self-preservation is to commit himself to God's keeping, and by faith in prayer to make his creator his preserver. But I think here in this verse 2, David probably refers to his spiritual life, which is an indication that his soul was in despair. And his third petition is found in verse 3. Be merciful to me. The Hebrew word for be merciful means to show favor, which is also translated as to be gracious by modern translations. This word implies a sentiment that David does not claim any merit of his own to receive help from God, but humbly prays for deliverance solely on the ground of God's mercy. Psalm 136 verse 23 says, "Who remembered us in our low estate? For his mercy endureth forever." Mercy is the reason or source of God's intervention in the lives of the poor and needy. There is no other reason but mercy for the exalted and glorious God to condescend himself to intervene in human affairs at all. Mercy is translated often as a steadfast love or loving kindness. If we can dissect the word loving kindness, maybe that is the best translation for this particular word, in fact. Number 4, he's making a plea here. Rejoice the soul of thy servant in verse 4. David faced countless enemies while he was on the throne. In Psalm 86, he speaks of himself as the Lord's servant at least three times, in verse 1, verse 4, and verse 16. And his description of himself as a servant shows that his poor and needy condition was not only in a name, but in real life. It was not just a descriptive, a poetic expression, but actually in reality, that was the state of his life. From king to servant means that in reality, he abdicates his throne in the presence of the true King, his God. And he eventually says in Psalm 145 verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. It is God only that can put gladness into the heart and make the soul to rejoice. And then, not really until then, the joy is full. And as it is the duty of those who are God's servants to serve Him with gladness, so it is their privilege to be filled with joy and peace in believing. And they may in faith pray not only that God will preserve their souls, but that the joy of the Lord will be their strength. The fifth plea in verse 6, give ear to my prayer. The Hebrew word for give ear means to hear or listen to. The Septuagint translates it as to pay attention to. So pay attention to me. That's what it says. Psalm 84 verse 6 says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. God is pleased to take notice of such mean creatures as we are and such defective prayers as ours are. When he prays, when David prays in verse 6, it is a repetition of his prayer in verse 1. So we have been talking about the person who prayed. And secondly, here from verse 8 to 13, his praises are found. His praises. There are at least three praises we can find from the passage. The first praise is that there is no other God but our God. In all the parts of prayer, the soul must ascend upon the wings of faith and holy desire and be lifted up to God. David praises God by ascribing due glory unto him in verse 8. Would you like to read Psalm 86, verse 8? Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Amen. There is none like our God. There is no one who could be compared with our God. And all gods are false gods whom the heathens worship. The best way we praise Him is to acknowledge that there is no one like Him. David praises God by acknowledging Him as the fountain of all beings in verse 9. He says in verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glory thy name. Glorify thy name. God made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And it is not just a psalmist's confession. In fact, while Apostle Paul was traveling around for his evangelistic and missionary journeys, he oftentimes talked about it. And one of such examples is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28. God then made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Amen. All nations will be brought to worship God. And that's what Isaiah 66 verse 23 says. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And David praises God of his greatness in verse 10. Verse 10 says, for thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. God's greatness and his wondrous works are understood in many ways. With a small measure of our feeble capacity, we cannot provide all the answers to our troubles in life. The most profitable course to find the solutions to troubles is to seek God in His works, which bear witnesses of Him. And so even Jesus said, if you cannot believe me, believe in my works. We need to awaken our understanding to contemplate the divine works. We should leave all the presumptions to wander in their intricate mazes and incline our hearts to learn from God. And the second praise is this, only God is the Lord. Verse 11, I think this is a beautiful verse. Would you like to read verse 11 with me? Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Amen. Teach me thy way, O Lord. David prays for an understanding heart. He wants to know what he should do and where he should go. He cries to the Lord, teach me thy way, O Lord. David wants to be governed by the spirit of sound understanding of God's ways. We know that David was a very well-taught person. He is very well-taught in the things of God. And he has a lot of things to be able to share with us about God. But yet, he is sensible that he needs further instruction. Quite often, I have noticed that many of the believers' spiritual problems or understanding of a Christian faith is not coming from what they know, because usually they claim what they know. But actually, real problem is what they do not know. Because they do not know those things, they cannot possibly understand those things. And as a result, they are coming into or falling into wrong traps. David was a humble man. He, amazing thing is that he knew that there was something that he did not know. It is a rare confession amongst the believers today. Even when I have to share some of my thoughts and insights with different individuals, usually responses are coming from their claims of what they know. But real problem lies in what they do not know. And here David says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Especially during the times of troubles, he could not trust in his own judgment. I think this particular matter, someday I will revisit it. The problems of not knowing what we do not know. Thus he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. This is what Psalm 119 verse 30 says. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. The tacit basis of the petition is that God's way is not necessarily obvious and hence requires teaching in order to know it. His thoughts tacitly contrast the ways of God with all the counselors which he can derive from carnal reason. In submitting himself to God and in imploring him to be his guide, he confesses that only God's ways will lead him to the right path to fear God. The same thought is found in Psalm 119 verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I would say that David's wisdom is in the knowledge of his own ignorance. He was wise because he had a knowledge of his ignorance. A lot of people do not have that. Our wisdom must be drawn out from knowing God. David furthers to say, I will walk in thy truth. It is a statement of commitment. David and we desire to know God's way, not out of curiosity, but so that we may actually live it out. Christ is the way and the truth. We must both learn Christ and walk in Him. David prays for an upright heart. He says, unite my heart to fear thy name. He's asking for the singleness of his mind toward God. He desires to bring his entire being to God alone. Our hearts are apt to wander and hang loose. Therefore, we need of God's grace to unite them. This prayer combines the elements of petition and commitment. We are in need of teaching, and we also need to recognize that very often our hearts are divided and thus unable to recognize the right way, unable to walk in God's way. Such a thought conveys the idea that our heart is full of tumult, drawn asunder, and scattered about in fragments until God gathers it to himself and holds it together in a state of steadfast and persevering obedience. Thirdly, he praises that only God is great in mercy. Verses 12 and 13, would you like to read those two verses? Verse 12 and 13. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy. Amen. We find a great progress from verse 11 to verse 12. He does not dwell on a divided heart anymore. Instead, he expresses his praises with all his heart. There is a simple confidence that his prayer for an undivided heart is already answered. There is even a bold magnification of the petition from verse 11. While he says that he will fear the name of God in verse 11, he declares in verse 12 that he will glorify his name. By adding evermore or forever in verse 12, he makes his praise even more fervent. The ground of his praises is none other than God's mercy or steadfast love of God in verse 13. David here declares his fundamental relationship with God, which is built on God's mercy. God has also delivered him from physical death. People may differently interpret the last part of verse 13, which says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Or some translations may say about the lowest hell as Sheol. In my opinion, it probably means that God has delivered David's life from many deadly situations, and probably that is what this verse means. Thus, it could also mean that God has delivered him from graves. He was almost thrown into graves because of those deadly situations, but God delivered him from those situations. It proves that David is in extreme circumstances, which requires the hand of God to be stretched out to him in a wonderful and spectacular manner. And then lastly, in verses 14 to 17, petitions are made. There are a series of petitions and David's ongoing prayers for God's intervention in his troubles. So remember this, as I told you in introduction already, this prayer is not something for thanksgiving, for answered prayers. But it seems that troubles are still going on, so it is an ongoing prayer for the situations of troubles. First of all, David prays to God to work for him. Isn't it a beautiful prayer? God, work for me. Have you used exactly the same expressions in your prayers to God? God, please work for me. That's what he did. While God is infinitely good, man is bad in verse 14. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. David says of the restless and implacable malice of his enemies against him. They are proud and violent people and take all before them by force, right or wrong. They are also so many in number. By assembling themselves against David, they become more capable of doing mischiefs against him. In their hearts, there is no fear of God. This characteristic may add more severity to their harshness against David. And God's help rests in his very nature in verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. In other words, in fact, here, David is appealing to God's own characteristics, God's own nature, God's own attributes. He says, O Lord, thou art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. In fact, if someone is going to ask you who God is, how are you going to answer that question? Who is God? He's infinite, and there is no limit to him. But what does it mean? How can you explain to other people about God? Well, Westminster Confession of Faith, those fathers really worked very hard and thought through very hard in order to define who God is. And they came up with an idea to talk about God by giving us his attributes. God is gracious, long-suffering, patient, etc., 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 etc. And that is God. That is the way that we understand God. And here, David is talking about God's attributes. Probably this verse is a quotation from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, in which God revealed himself to Moses at Mount Sinai. This is a self-revelation of God to man. This revelation also expresses God's relationship with his people. God is not only compassionate, but also full of compassion. Based on that, David is pleading unto God for answers. God's help is indispensable in man's life in verse 16. Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. While his enemies are turning to him, David prays to God to turn to him. They are turning to me, God, you turn to me for help. Turn to me implies David's feeling of a present absence of God's grace. So at this moment of time, he was in trouble, but he felt that somehow there was no presence of God in the situation in his life. Thus, he's agonizing to God by saying, turn to me. This feeling is caused by the intentions of enemies mentioned in verse 14. Enemy forces are mighty, so many, so fearful, and David was only a poor and needy person. He did not know what to do. Where is God when I'm in trouble? Turn to me. He prays earnestly. And so the feelings of divine absence, or sometimes the feelings of abandonment by God, often cause believers a certain amount of discomfort. And David prays for God's steadfast love in times of troubles. He prays for God's strength. He's asking God to put his strength into him so that he may help himself. He prays for deliverance. So second petition is that David prays to God to show him a token of good. Verse 17. Would you like to read that? Verse 17. Show me a token for good. Amen. Here, I thought it was very interesting because here, David's praying as if God's reputation depends on showing him his goodness. So he says, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. God should make it to appear to others as well as to David that God is doing good for him. Thus, those who hate him may see it and be ashamed of their enmity to him. when they perceive that God has helped him and comforted him. They will realize that they have been striving against God, in fact. And they have been striving in vain to ruin and vex a person whom God himself has undertaken to help and comfort. The joy of the saints shall be the shame of their persecutors. The last part of verse 17 is a reminder of a prayer of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, in John 11:41-42. If you are a regular Bible reader, you must know that John chapter 11 has a story of Lazarus. He rose again from the dead. And here, verses 41 and 42 say this. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Verse 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stood by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And that is something that David was praying. So God, show me a token of your goodness to me, so that all these enemies of mine will be able to see it. And they will be ashamed. Jesus prayed with assurance and pleasure, and people saw how God worked with Jesus, and that was something that David was praying for as well. Well, it may be a foolish question to ask you. Do you have problems? Well, or if I change the question, I may say, is there anyone who does not have any problem whatsoever in life? It's like such a smooth sailing, and it's a wonderful life to live. I'm tempted to ask you to raise your hands. If you have problems, are your problems great? Are you troubled and you cannot find the solutions to your problems with your best knowledge and efforts alone? Now I'm talking about David, who is talking of himself as poor and needy, and do you know that he's a king? Sovereign ruler of the nation, and he says, I am poor and needy, and problems are right there, so significant. On the one hand, when we know that there are problems in our life we cannot solve with our own knowledge or efforts or skills, on the one hand, I would say that it is really sad. But on the other hand, I would say it is good. If there are problems we cannot solve with our own very best abilities and efforts, we immediately know that they belong to the realm of God's work. Because they are not in our own hands and capabilities. If no man is able to help us, then it is a time to turn to God with faith and utmost hope. David prays to God for deliverance from troubles. His confidence in God's deliverance is based on two things. One, his experiences of God's past help, as in verses 12 and 13. God helped me before. Therefore, God is able to help me today. That's his confidence. And secondly, his knowledge of God's character in verses 13 and 15 and 16. Think of all the God's grace you have experienced in the past. And think of all of God's characteristics, nature, attributes. He's good. He's loving. And he's merciful. He's good and your and my God. It implies that the time when we are in trouble is the time when we should learn about God and know him. There are times to cry, very unfortunately. Even King David did. The goodness of God is our hope, and we know that he is a faithful God and covenant God, and he keeps his promises. We pray to God the prayer David made in the days of troubles. Something like this. Show me a token for good. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in times of troubles, we are dismayed, we are frustrated, and we just do not know what to do. Especially when problems are too big for us to handle, we are desperate and exasperated. But dear gracious Lord, as people of God who believe in God, we know that God is with us, and God is covenant to God, and God is good. And all of those God's attributes speak to us that God is our loving Father. Dear gracious Lord, in times of troubles, or in the day of our troubles, help us to cry unto you. And Lord, bow down your ears, incline your ears to us, and hear our prayers and answer our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.